God bless you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you be with us this evening and you would bless us. Speak to us from your word. Give us something that will encourage us and strengthen our hearts at this time. We thank you for your love and your mercy. Be with us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, Book of Esther. We're going to try and get all the way through Esther chapter 3 this evening. Okay, but no promises. And it's one of the chapters that Esther isn't actually mentioned, so we're just going to try and go through it so we can get back on the track of Esther. But let's read let's just start from verse 1, I guess. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Amen. Heavenly Father, bless your word to us this evening. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. And you may take your seats. Okay. So, Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite. But where did he come from? Well, let's turn back. We're going to do a little exploration of why there's a conflict between the people of God and between other people. And so we're going to start off by looking at what is an Agagite. And we're going to turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And we'll start looking through this. But we're going to go further back in the Bible. Okay. So Saul has been made king over Israel, and he's under the authority of the prophet. The prophet is made him king, and it's slightly before this is starting to turn sour. And it's really interesting because Saul's problem is that he listens to the other people around him. He's influenced by the people. So if you like, he's a political maneuverer, because whether or not he feels secure in his authority, in his own authority, he has to say, okay, I'm moving with the people. The people want this. It seems right to me. Let's go and do this. That's one of the problems with democracy. Okay, and back in the early 1990s, there was a joke on the BBC, on the radio, joking about how the political system was going downhill and how the different parties were actively at that time trying to get them, it was like, vote for the other party because they'll give you a bicycle. There's a quote that says, democracy survives until people start realizing they can vote money into their own pockets. And we kind of got to that place right now. Okay, so you've got to have this balance between leaders who lead and stand on their own and leaders who listen to the people and receive that feedback. And it starts to go wrong for Saul, because what happens is the voice of the people starts to come up against the voice of God. And we see that here, chapter 15. I know this is a detour, but I think this is really wonderful. Verse 1, Samuel, the voice of God, also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid in wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep and camel and ass, Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. So we got a commandment from God because God said, go and destroy them. Why did God say go and destroy them? Because he hates Amalek because of something that happened in the past. What happened in the past between God and Amalek? Let's turn to Exodus 17. We will be coming back through this way. So if you want to keep your finger in your Bible, we'll be going back through this way again. Okay. From verse 8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Okay, so this is on the way. This is after Israel, or the children of Israel, have come out of Egypt. They've gone through the Red Sea, and they're on their way to the holy mountain to go and worship God. And here's a bunch of people coming up trying to stop them worshiping God. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand in the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hands that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the one on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, seven compound names of Jehovah. That's where this one comes from. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation unto generation. Okay? So that's really interesting that this is such a, it doesn't seem like very much, but spiritually something really significant must have been happening, because here it's that the Lord gave Moses that name, the Lord is my banner, the Lord is my leader, the Lord is the standard to whom I come. On my way in service to the Lord, I will have enemies fighting against me. And there's a brother who wrote, who preached a wonderful sermon, hands on, hands up, and hands under. Have I talked about that before? Oh, I'm going to have to preach that one. It's really wonderful. So there's Joshua. He's the hands-on guy. Okay, he's down there swinging his sword. All right. There's Moses. He's the hands-up guy. He's up on the hilltop with the banner of the Lord, the staff. Okay, but those two aren't enough. Okay, there's Aaron and Hur, and they're the hands-under guys. And they put their hands under to hold up the staff of Moses in Moses' hands. And the three of them have to work together in order to get the victory. If Joshua says, oh, I'm just going to leave it to Moses and those guys up on the hill, hands on, you know, doesn't get there. If Aaron and Hur say, oh, man, they're losing down in the valley, we better go and run down and get our weapons and go and join them, they're going to lose because their job is to provide support. Okay? And so we've each got a role to play in the great army of God, whether you're going to be a hands-on person, don't try and be the hands-up person just staying back praying if you're meant to be out there in the battle. And if you're the hands under, you better have your hands under and you better be supporting the person with his hands up, because he's not going to be able to manage without you. And don't get jealous of each other's roles. So why aren't I the hands-up guy? God doesn't hear my prayer. It's like, well, maybe you're not the hands-up guy with a banner held high for this particular occasion. Maybe you need to be the hands-under guy and be supporting. So pray about that. As we're facing the difficulties we're facing, What it is, it's a call for us to get ourselves in order in the position God wants us to achieve victory in the battle as a fellowship and as a family and as a church and as a bride, when the bride knows her position. Okay? Because if you don't know your position, you'll be like, well, should I be on top of the hill or should I be underneath the hill? Do you know, I'll put it like this. Do you know what your position is when we as a body are praying for Sister Dahlia? Do you know if you should be hands on, hands up, or hands under for her situation? If you don't know, then maybe the first thing you need to do is start praying, Lord, what would you have me do in this situation? Okay? And then once you understand what God wants me to do, then do it with your whole heart. Because until you understand what God wants you to do, and you're doing it within your whole heart and trusting that everybody else is doing exactly what God wants them to do, the victory can't come to us. Is this making sense? Okay. So I'm calling on every single one of us, me included, and it's a question. It's like, why don't we have the book of Acts in action in our church? In a way that Paul would come, or Brother Branham would come, or Jesus would come. And now, obviously, we have a mental conception of what Jesus would do if he were here. Or that he would just move through the congregation, and he'd just lay hands, and he would just touch one and touch the other, and everything would go, and everything would disappear, and it'd all be wonderful, and people would have jobs that needed jobs, and people would have pay rises that needed pay rises. People would have money that needed money. All right? That's a monetary blessing. I know your mind isn't there. Okay, I know your mind isn't, Lord, give me money, I need money. But here's what I'm trying to pull you into this. What's the difference between money and healing? In a way, nothing, because they're both going to pass away. They're both to do with our interactions here on this earth. Yeah? No money will go in the rapture. All right? And your body isn't going in the rapture either, because it's going to be changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. All right? What's going in the rapture? Your faith, your character that God's building right now. Whatever you're going through, and we're going to get through this, because this goes into what Mordecai went through. I want to bring something to you that why he went through is God molding his character into something that's eternal. And at the same time working God's plan that we're seeing here, God says, I'll have war till I've destroyed. Okay? So we get this idea that Jesus, if he walked through, he would do all the things we would expect him to do. Right? That's putting God in a box in your head. Why aren't you doing what I want you to do? That's one side of the balance. The other side of the balance is, hey, there's an unending bounty and supply of faith, healing, money, provision, whatever we need, that I don't think we're tapping into as much as we could be. I think there's more of a fullness that's coming for us. And this is the time where God is bringing those things to say, hey, all right, you know, it's like... You see my Tiffany trailer bike. So, oh, she loved going on the trailer bike, yeah? Who's doing all the pedaling on the trailer bike? I'm doing all the pedaling on the trailer bike. Tiffany's there and she's pedaling really hard. It's not having any effect because, you know, I'm in a lot higher gear. And I can see her, okay? And then Rachel started working with her. And she started a couple of days, I saw her kind of riding around in the grass, and I give her a push, and I try. The next day, she's like, I can ride my bicycle. Okay? Hey, Daddy, can we go on a bike ride? I want to go around Lake Nokomis. On a little kiddie bicycle, we did a 5.5-mile bike ride around Lake Nokomis. I was like, whoa, what's got into you? It was pretty amazing. But that's where God is trying to pull us up and say, time for the training wheels to come off. Time for you to stop trailering behind me. I've shown you the way. Now, time for you to start riding your spiritual faith bicycle. Okay? These things shouldn't discourage us. These things should animate us. Oh, the devil's attacking. Why is the devil attacking? Well, the Lord is our banner. The devil is trying to stop us getting somewhere. Oh, what a wonderful thought. If we're all in the right position, we have the victory. This is a challenge that's leading us to a place where we haven't been before. Okay? And that place where that it's leading us to is going to lead us to body change and rapture and speak the word and the fullness of the adoption and all those things made manifest right here in this fellowship. You believe that? Then don't be discouraged by the challenges. I know they're here. They're here to teach us something as a body, as an individual, as a church. All right. Here's the interesting thing, though. That's where Amalek got that curse from God. But where did Amalek come from? Okay. Let's turn back in the Bible. Back to Genesis chapter 36. Okay. This is just fantastic because, all right. These are the generations of Esau, who's Edom. All right? So this is Esau. Now, who was Esau's mother? Rebekah. Yeah, okay. All right. Who was Esau's father? Isaac. Now, that is our picture of the bride and the bridegroom. Okay? And she becomes pregnant after entreating the Lord. Okay? So the Lord works on her miraculously. So now she's got babies. There are two of them, and she can feel them struggling. So she goes. And she says, I'm pregnant, but why is all this conflict coming? And the Lord says to her, and maybe through Abraham, okay, there are two people in your womb that fight against each other. Okay? Now, we talk about the heirs of Abraham. We talk about cast out the sons of the bondwoman. But here's the thing, all right? The message has brought to you to birth, but there are twins inside of you struggling to come forth that will fight against each other. One is the spiritual faith seed, the true manifestation of the Word of God. Okay? But every revelation brings understanding. You can understand a revelation logically once it's in the open. You can write it down. That's what the Bible is. It's written revelation. But that second thing is taking the understanding that comes from the revelation and living it intellectually. Yeah? Do you see that? One is the true. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Jacob focused on, I need the birthright, I need the inheritance, I need the promise. Esau focused on my fleshly needs. I'm a bit hungry right now. I'm about to die. Yeah? So this is from Esau. Now, these are the this is chapter 36. These are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. Esau took his wives of the daughter of Canaan, Ada, the son of Elon the Hittite. Now, the Hittites and Aliobama, the daughter of Anna, the daughter of Zebion, the Hivite. The Hittites and the Hivites were two of the nations that God was going to cast out of the land. Okay? So, verse 10, these are the names of Esau's son, Eliphaz, the son of Ada, the wife of Esau, Hittite, So it's a compromise between saying, I'm going to have the land, but I'm going to accept the land with the people of the land in there. I'm going to live in the land alongside that. What are the people that are in the land, this land? It's your flesh. It's what God has to purge out of this land, this body, in order to for you to inherit the promise. And so Esau says, I'm happy compromising and keeping a little bit of the land with me as I journey onto my inheritance. So that makes sense. You see that compromise? All right? Because he's not born out of a sinful compromise the way Ishmael was. He is born out of God's, you know, he's born as a picture to us of what God is doing with us today. This is the thing. There's part of you that's going to accept the revelation of the message and say, I love this. This is wonderful, but I'm going to keep this part and I'm going to marry this part of my flesh. And I can be in the land with this instead of I need to purge myself from this before I can possess the land, possess the promises. Am I making sense to you? Are you following me? Okay. We're tracking along this pathway because that's the son, but the grandson, okay, verse 15, these were the dukes. Love that word, the dukes. Another translation might be, these are the chieftains of the tribes, the heads of the tribes that came from Esau. Okay, these are the dukes of the sons of Esau, the son of Eliphaz the firstborn, Duke Teman, Duke Omar, Duke Zaphu, Duke Kenaz, Duke Korah, Duke Gatam, and Duke Amalek. These are the dukes that came out of Eliphaz in the land of Edom. These were the sons of Adah, who was the daughter of Elon the Hittite, who Esau took for his wife. And now we remember that Esau has that prophecy over him where he says, I can't inherit the promise, but he has a prophecy that says, when you're older, you'll throw your brother's yoke off. So could he have told his children, you know what? We threw his yoke off. Spiritually, what was happening? Amalek saw the children of Israel coming towards the promised land, and spiritually they're like, no, we're stronger. We're going to stop them going in. We're going to stop them even reaching the presence of God. Okay? So the Lord will have war with Amalek. And now we're back in 1 Samuel. It's a Bible study, okay? I'm enjoying it. I hope you're enjoying it too. But just seeing that trail of where that comes from. But not just that. Do you see the lesson of how that affects us personally, spiritually? It's like, Lord, don't let me be married to anything that you want to push out of the land, because that will birth something in me that when you're trying to take me to a place, it's going to fight against me. Okay? Has anyone had that experience? Because I can say, I have had that experience. All right? And so now what do? We have to be like Rebecca, who said to Isaac, my life isn't worth living because Esau's taking these two wives of the daughters of the land. Okay? I do not want anything to do with them. And Isaac tells Jacob, don't you dare take a daughter. Go back to your mother's family to get your wife. Okay? That's its whole other story. We've already looked at that. But we got to have that attitude. Lord, don't let me dare take anything of this flesh and marry it and try and live and possess the promises of God. Okay? And you see how this all wraps up so wonderfully into what is it that's stopping us from walking in the full victory? I'm not saying you're not walking in victory, but I am saying there's a next step of victory that we should be walking in, that the Lord is calling us into through these trials and through these situations and saying, come up higher. And we have to respond to that either by saying, yes, Lord, let me purge my life. Let me see. Let me put away the wives of this land. Do you remember in Nehemiah and Ezra? It's like we have to put away the wives of this land because that's what stopped us getting the victory. Yeah? So,
Okay, so now back to Samuel. So that's why the Lord is in conflict, and he tells him, go and destroy everything. Okay? And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for ye show kindness to all the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. So these people dwell outside of the borders of Israel. Okay? And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that which was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuge, that they destroyed. Okay? So, that's where, that's the history of where the Agagites come from. And so he is a member of the ruling family of the tribe of Amalek, who survived this destruction because Saul wasn't as comprehensive as he should have been. Okay? And that's where we come back and we say again, what has the Lord asked you to destroy in your life that you have mostly destroyed, but you've said, oh, but I can serve the Lord if I keep this. I could use this to serve the Lord, but you don't realize that that's of your flesh, not of the Lord. Okay? So, because it has consequences down the line. All right, so we're looking at some of these consequences. The consequence is, here we go. Let's go back to Esther. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. So this is interesting because the Jews had a commandment, which was, thou shalt not worship any idols, you won't worship any false gods. Okay? But this wasn't, as far as I can see, it wasn't related to that. Because you can see all through the... So, for example, Abraham, when he wants to buy a plot of land for the people, okay, did you ever notice this? Let me just find it, because this is really interesting. Yeah, chapter 23 of Genesis. All right, Sarah dies. Verse 3, Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I might bury my dead out of my sight. The children of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, hear us, my lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land. Okay? So there's a tradition of respect, of politeness, of presentation that says, I bow myself to the ground. Okay? And verse 12, again, Abraham bowed himself before the people of the land. All right? And so
it isn't something where this is about idol worship. This is it seems to be a deliberate decision on the part of Mordecai to say, in this land where I'm in service to the king, and we know he's in service to the king because of the end of the last chapter, he uncovers a plot and he takes it to the king. Despite the king being bad-tempered and wicked, he's heard the words of Jeremiah that says, go and make yourselves a home. The prosperity of the land that you're dwelling in is your prosperity. This is what God has commanded. So it's not like he's standing aloof from it and being like, no, I'm a Jew. I only worship the true God and I don't bow myself before any man or anything like that. Okay? It's a question of religious worship. No. It's quite something. I was just listening to the history of Rome again about that the one political unifier that the Romans had is that someone was prepared to sprinkle a little bit of incense and worship Caesar. Caesar is God. I'm done. Okay? And the Jews were exempt from that because they would not do that. But they weren't a evangelizing religion. The Christians were an evangelizing religion, and that's why they got into trouble, because essentially it was making political, it was breaking the political system by refusing to give allegiance to Caesar in the way that Caesar wanted, which was along the religious lines. Okay? So be careful what you're accepting, because those religious spirits are in the world today, not as obvious, but they're still here trying to get you to buy into a religion. And if you like the transgender situation, that's a religious spirit. And that's a religious spirit you can actually trace back into history, into a temple in one of the one of the cities that the seven church ages were in. I forget which one. Because I didn't prep it, but it's just so interesting how all these things marry together and these spirits are being made manifest again. But Haman says, the king commands reverence Haman, and Mordecai decides, I'm not going to reverence Haman. And that's, you know, that's a, let's turn to, I think it's Romans 13. I got in my notes. Romans 13. So there's a balance here. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. There is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that will resist shall receive to themselves damnations. The rulers are not a terror to good works but to the evil. Wilt thou be not afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. All right. I got 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, little instructions of people living in the Roman times when, you know. Submit yourselves, this is verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it to be kings as supreme or to governors or to them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers for the praise of them that do well. You see? So there's a balance here that says, be in society, be obedient to the laws of society. But at the same time, you have to find within yourself, where's the balance for you personally? To say, I can do this, I can't do this. This is dishonoring to God. I can do this without dishonoring God. I can do this, and if I do this, I'm going to dishonor God, and here's where I make my stand. And this was a stand that Mordecai made, that I'm not going to follow the king's commandment in this respect.
So, not that I'm advising anyone to break the law, okay? Unless it's going against the king's, God's commandments, all right? So, all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, but Mordecai bowed not. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said to Mordecai, "Why transgresseth thou the king's commandments?" And he didn't say anything. It came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. Well, I'm not doing this because I'm a Jew. What does that mean? I'm just not doing it. Let's see what Haman thinks. Okay? Let's see what Haman thinks. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. I want to pause there on that and have a think about this. I know time's getting on, but you think about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit. Okay? Because this is a manifestation of the Antichrist spirit. Why can we see that? Well, let's go back to Genesis. Okay? Chapter 4. All right. So many things come back to Genesis chapter. In fact, in my other Bible, it's just completely full of notes. All right, because this is a seed to many things. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offerings, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, "Why art thou wroth, and why does thy countenance fall?" And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. You see? And that's the same spirit now that you see. It's exactly the same thing. He sees something, he doesn't like it, he's full of wrath. And his solution is, he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Therefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. You see that spirit. So you got to be careful when somebody comes against you and does something that you don't like. I guarantee you the spirit of Antichrist is standing right on your shoulder to give you a little nudge into anger and wrath. Okay, that, my friends, my brothers and my sisters, okay, is the price we pay for living in this body. All right? It's going to happen. Now, the question is, at that point, you're offered a choice, which is, do I continue in the wrath or do I conquer the wrath? Do I let the Spirit of God that is also coming on me, yeah, come to a place? And brothers and sisters, I will tell you, in my life, there are many things that years ago I would get very angry about very quickly, and fortunately, I could let them go very quickly. There are very, very few things now that make me angry in a bad way, okay? But they're still there. All right. And the Lord will allow things to come into my life just to press that button, just as a reminder. Hey, Derek, you're not all the way there yet. You still need to work on some things. You still need to, you know, purge your life. All right. Eventually that will be all gone. Okay. But while we're on this journey, while we live in this flesh, we're always going to struggle against this flesh. And let's be honest. It's kind of fun to be angry, you know.
You don't find it's kind of fun to be angry? Okay, I'm going to tell you. You haven't been angry enough if you don't know that it's kind of fun to be angry. So I can see lots of Minnesotans shaking their heads at me, but I'm from Ireland, you know, genetically at least part of me. Okay, it's fun to live in the flesh. That's what I'm saying. It's fun to forget consequences and do what you want to do. All right? But that's the battle that we have to overcome. I'm sure. All right, I got it for you, all you Minnesotans, okay? I got it for all of you. It's fun to walk away and not say anything when you think you should have said something. It makes you feel good, but it may not be the right thing to do, you see? Because the Lord may have called you to say something in a situation, and your reaction is, no, it's better that someone else handles it and somebody else walks away. That might be your battle to overcome. In the same way that my battle might be, shut up, Derek. Stop saying things, you see? Because we're all different. We all have different battles. But the point is, your flesh is going to try and come and bring you into alignment with that Antichrist spirit. Whether it's somebody against you, whether it's some doctrine that you hear preached, something upsetting you at church, and it's going to try to bring you, and this is the Esau spirit now, because it's going to try and bring you into a fleshly religious reaction that is totally in line with the message in the Bible, and you are going to feel 100% justified. I'm standing on the word of God, yeah, in the spirit of the Antichrist. Because what do we find in the Bible is the truest expression of the Antichrist? Yeah? The spirit that looks like an angel of light. The spirit in the Roman Catholic Church. The Pope. Okay? That spirit that would make you religious. That's what we're also fighting against. Ah, oh, God is so good to us. I can't go there too much. Because we're not going to get through all of this. Well, let's see. So thought scorn. So in the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus. We're back to Esther. Excuse me, Esther chapter 3, verse 7. So the Antichrist. Okay, I'm doing a don here, okay, because back to that thought, I can't get beyond it, all right? And we're probably going to close here. I'm going to have to do this in two parts, or maybe three, we'll see, all right? Or maybe four, you know? But back to that, what is the devil trying to do today? All right? Because you see the spirit of Antichrist manifest in Haman that says, I think scorn to just kill that one man. I'm going to kill him, and because of him, I'm going to kill everybody else. Yeah? Same spirit of the Antichrist that was manifest in Adolf Hitler. Same spirit of the Antichrist that we see manifest in the Hamas attacks on the Jews, a couple of years ago, and not only that, but the reaction of people to that situation. Yeah? To the point where you have people in the media who have said something along the lines of, I didn't understand what how the Holocaust could happen, how normal German people could create that situation where 6 million Jews and I think 2 or 3 million other undesirables were swept into concentration camps and murdered, until they start to see people's reaction to certain events going on, like COVID, people just blindly doing what they're told, like the reaction to Israel defending itself in Hamas with that situation, where they're like, I don't care what was done to Israel. They shouldn't be doing that. And, you know, from the river to the sea, Palestine needs to be free and all these different things. But what is it? It's the spirit of the Antichrist that we see rife throughout society, ready to turn on just like that. He that prevents that from happening is going to prevent that from happening until he's taken away. That's the Holy Spirit in you and me. And that's speaking of the rapture and then the tribulation. We're very, very close to it. If you can't see it, look, open your eyes. What's the devil trying to do? Because he knows his time is short. He knows what the end will be because he can read the Bible. What's his goal? His goal is to say, is there any way I can cause hurt, pain, distress to the people of God and through them to God? All right? That's all he's trying to do. He's trying to upset God by distressing his children. Okay? That's his motivation. That's it. He just wants to say, I don't care. You may not have done anything, but I want to hurt you because you stand for this. I want to cause you pain. I want to cause you distress. Now, God is like, okay, I'm going to use that to mold my children and to shape them, and I'm going to protect them where they need to be protected, but I'm going to allow this to happen because something needs to happen in Mordecai and in Esther and in all the children throughout the kingdom of Persia that I need to happen, I need to let happen. So he's using the devil as a tool to mold, but the devil is angry and is trying to hurt and destroy. For what reason? No reason except that his end is near and he's trying to hurt you. And he's trying to hurt your family. He's trying to hurt those around you. Okay? It's a hard situation to be in. But we know God's in control. But that's the spirit of the Antichrist. All right? And we have to watch out for that in how we behave to those around us. And we have to watch out for that the spirit of the Antichrist is going to try and come into us and manifest through us, through our flesh, in this day. And that's what we're battling against. The devil on the outside, but also that spirit of the Antichrist on the inside. Now, don't be discouraged, though. Because the enemy comes in like a flood. The spirit of the Lord raises up a banner, a standard. That's what a battle standard, a flag that we can rally around. What was the flag? It was a staff in the hands of Moses. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. This is what we can look back to and we can say, there's a staff on a tree raised up high that gives us the assurance of victory if we all find our right places. Find your right place and then do that with all of your heart. And, you know, don't worry about anyone else. Anyway. All right, that's 6 verses of 15. So we're kind of halfway there. I think we're close for this evening. I trust that's been a blessing to you. Okay, I love doing this kind of thing and just saying, here's where you can see the roots of this and how it goes through. And then if you can see the roots in the Bible and how it goes through that particular event in the Bible, you should be able to expand it and say, how's it affecting me today? And what are the lessons that I should learn about? How should I be praying? How should I be preparing? How should I be living my life with the lesson that's hidden in the Bible? All right. Amen. There is a name. Yeah, Natalie understood. I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. Sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. I'll just sing the first verse and the chorus. There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, truly we do love you because you first loved us and you brought us into the victory. You died to raise the standard and you gave us a place in your battle army, Lord, to be our front line or support services or intelligence, prayer warriors, whatever it is, that we could be effective against the enemy that comes in like a flood. Lord, and we see the enemy attacking and coming in like a flood. And so we're looking to you, Lord, the author and the finisher of our faith, the raiser of our standard, to give us those orders to put us in the right position, to give us the right commands, the right tactics, the right strategies to overcome in this trial and in every other trial that is coming upon us. Lord, we thank you for these lessons in the Bible. Lord, we know that the devil is your eternal enemy and you've sworn to destroy him, and we're part of that battle. May we be faithful soldiers in that battle, as was Mordecai. May we know what to follow and what to not follow as far as the thoughts and the instincts that we have. May we tune in to you so we can tell the difference between that spirit of Antichrist who would whisper something so seductive to us that sounds just like an order, and your spirit that's talking to us in a still small voice that says, go up the hill or go down the hill or just talk to this brother or just pray for this brother. Whatever it is, Lord, that we could be a mighty, effective army. Father, if I've said anything wrong tonight, we pray you bring it to your light. Correct me. But the things that you've spoken, Lord, may they sink into our hearts. May they bring forth the fruit that you would ordain for them. Through this word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What's the next verse on that one? Yeah. It's me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Now there's a verse that goes, and then with all the blood-bought throng, from sin and sorrow free, I'll sing the new eternal song of Jesus' love for me. I do hope it's on the OHP, but how many people know what an OHP is? Overhead projector? Yeah, some of us old people remember that, you know. It's not in there. Oh my goodness, we're going to have to put that one in there. This is such a wonderful verse, okay? It tells me what my Father has in store for every day. Though I tread a darksome path, you'll sunshine all the way. What's the next verse? It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part none can bear below. Next verse. Tells me, okay, next one. Cheers me through a little while, through desert, waste, and wild. Now we're on a journey. What's the next one? Okay, that's still a journey. What's the next one? Yeah, okay. Is that the last one in this
What's the next one?
Yeah, okay. This name shall shed its fragrance still upon this thorny road. Is there one more verse after that, or is that the last? Okay, so that's not the last verse, all right? Because it shall sweetly smooth the rugged hill that leads me up to God. Let's sing this verse. This name shall shed its fragrance still upon this thorny road, shall sweetly smooth the rugged hill that leads me up to God.
Okay, but that's a traveling verse, okay? That's still... All right, but there's one more verse that we need to get in there, all right, which is what will happen when we get home, when the thorny road is passed, when the fragrance of God's help has put us into that place where we've climbed the rugged hill, where we've got to God, where we're in the victory. What will happen then? Okay, I'm going to tell you, that's the last verse.
And then with all the blood-bought throng from sin and sorrow free, I'll sing the new eternal song of Jesus' love for me, 'cause it's never gonna pass away. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I...
Don, you want to close?
Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me.
Because there is a destination that we're heading to, from sin and sorrow free. And when we reach there, yeah, we're going to have a new song, but that new song will be the same old song that we sung, but just in a new way that we've never understood it before. All the trials of the road will melt away, and we'll be like, what was I so worried about? What was I so upset about? The glories of that place that we're heading to are as nothing. We'll laugh at our worst sorrows down here and our worst troubles. We'll be like, huh, I was a bit of a baby then. Now, I'm not saying it's difficult, you know, it's not difficult to go through it right now, all right? But that's what God is doing. He's bringing you up from your baby crying around your little toothaches and little splinters in your fingers and your little owies to say you are, you know, you're made for more than this, okay? And then we'll see what he has next for us. All right. Amen. God bless you all. Take the name of Jesus. Take the victory of Jesus. Take the faith of Jesus. Take the love of Jesus. Examine your life. Get yourself into that right position. We're fighting a battle, but we're on the winning side. Doesn't mean we don't have to fight. We're going to fight. We're going to win. Okay. God bless you all.
Oh, how I love Jesus.